We turn together now in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We welcome those who are visiting with us. If you're new to us, we're thankful to have you here today. You'll find on page 4 in your bulletin an outline of the sermon. And if you don't have a bulletin, maybe someone next to you that has a few extras could pass you one, as you'll find on page 4 the outline for today. Also, you'll find there the scripture passage for this morning, as we read together Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Hear now the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts today by his Holy Spirit. The headline this week read, Inside the Lakers Culture of Fear, Distrust, and Anxiety. That's talking about a basketball team, the LA Lakers, that some people call the Kardashians of the NBA. But it could apply to a home, an office, and our hearts. Fear, distrust, and anxiety, they are the pulses of the heart of the natural man. We live in an age of anxiety and depression, burnouts and breakdowns, an age of narcissism. What can be done about all of this worrying? Well, Joe had an idea. Joe was a worrier, and one day Bill saw him worrying a lot less. Joe, what's happened to you? He said. Well, he said, it's wonderful. I haven't worried for several weeks. Well, how did this happen, he said. Well, I hired someone to worry for me. Really? Yeah, well, how much does this guy cost? Well, $1,000 a week. Well, how are you going to pay a guy $1,000 a week to worry for you? Well, that's his worry, not mine. Wouldn't it be great, right? And yet, as we'll see in our text, there is something that can be done about the worry that we have. As I was preparing for the sermon this week, my wife, Colleen, asked, well, what are you reading about? I said, well, I'm reading about sermon prep on worrying. She said, you shouldn't worry about that. Well, we're here today in Philippians 4. We're looking at what Paul describes as out of the power of the gospel, because of your new life in Christ, through the resurrection power of Jesus that lives in you by the Spirit, live and conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. That's who you are, Christian. So we look today at why are we so anxious and worried. First, the causes of anxiety. So many of us are suffering great trials, troubles, and they're not imaginary. As Derek Thomas says, things that happened to you that you didn't want to happen, things that didn't happen that you did want to happen. We find ourselves lethargic in body and soul, discouraged and cast down, some days not wanting to get out of bed, not wanting to talk to anyone, not wanting to do the work that is before us. We might think a little bit like Eeyore, have a nice day, if it is a nice day, which I doubt. Being a Christian does not mean God has set our hearts free from all turmoil. If you love someone, you have concern for them. Distress and turmoil, they are a part of the afflictions of living in a fallen world, filled with sorrow and tears. As a result of the fall, this is not how God made things in the beginning, loved ones. But because of the fall of Adam into sin, we have troubles that abound outside and within. Mental illness is real. We need to say that up front today as we talk about anxiety. Dementia and Alzheimer's, there are effects that people have upon their minds that are beyond their ability to understand or fix. Jesus himself was deeply troubled as he faced the cross. He sweat great drops of blood as he was prepared to suffer the wrath of God for us. Awful dread, great sadness. He was the man of sorrows. He was without sin, and he suffered these things. Paul himself had anxiety for all of the churches. We must not confuse inner turmoil and distress with lacking faith in Christ. Those two things are not synonymous. They are afflictions of living in this fallen world. There are more psalms of lament than any other type of psalm, crying out to God, why is this happening? The life of the Christian is not all happy-go-lucky. It's filled with sorrow. And yet, the psalms of lament teach us something. They teach us that God himself has done something about our sorrow. The Son of God has himself taken upon these psalms of lament. The Son in the incarnation became man, fully God, fully man. He bore our suffering. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning he took that psalm of lament on himself. So there's no dark valley that you go through that he has not gone through for you. There's no dark valley that you're in as a Christian that he is not in with you. His steadfast love is keeping you. Hear that, Christian, up front, as we talk now about what Paul says regarding anxiety. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. What is he talking about here? This word talks about being torn up inside, ripped apart. That's the effect of worry. It literally rips you apart on the inside. It's concern over the future, something we can do nothing about. Worry is the thing we do to try to feel more in control of something, but it doesn't give you control, does it? What this kind of anxiety does is it can drive us to the depths of despair and discourage people around us. This kind of anxiety is always on edge, always scanning and looking for danger. And what happens in this kind of anxiety is we stand frozen and paralyzed in uncertainty. This kind of anxiety shows us that our hearts are so set upon something that we're terrified of losing, that that thing our heart is set upon has, in effect, become our functional God. This can be true with family so much. We love our family. We should. But if we set all of our hopes upon our family, then fear about what is happening to them or might happen to them can drive us into this kind of anxiety. We can locate the idols of our heart by asking some questions like, what makes us uncontrollably angry, anxious, or discouraged? What do we worry about? Well, we could be here all day. One thing that we worry about is something that we don't have to come up with ourselves, but the news tells us all about. If you watch network news or cable news for any extended period of time, it will make you very anxious. Now, I'm not telling you don't care about the news, but think about the blood pressure that rises. Alert, alert, alert. Everything is on the news that's terrible. Everything bad is happening, and it gets you stressed out, and part of what they do is that on purpose. It's a cliffhanger to keep you coming back. We worry about what we see on the news. We worry about our health. Worrying about our health makes our health worse. Ulcers. The vitality of living gets sapped. We worry about finances. How am I going to pay for this bill? What if this happens? What about my job? What about the troubles on the job? We worry about a lack of relationships. Why am I not in this relationship or that relationship? Why am I in the relationship I am in? We worry about that. Marriages. Perhaps your husband or wife seems distant. Many of your conversations just degenerate into criticism and arguments. We worry about our kids. At one point, they seem so open and loving, but now they're defiant or sullen, secretive, expressionless. What's going on? We worry about that. We have anxiety over friction in relationships, anxiety over problems and divisions in churches. Jesus says in Matthew 6, all sorts of things that we tend to worry about, food and health, clothing, and what tomorrow might bring. Matthew 6, 25, Jesus says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, kids. Look at those birds. Are they afraid? They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet God feeds them, doesn't he? The hummingbirds come back. The monarch butterflies come back every year. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life, Jesus says? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Look at those flowers. Their beauty. God clothed them. Not even Solomon in all his glory looked like one of those flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Think of all the what-ifs you can add to that. What will I drive? Or whom's? Whom shall I marry? Who will take care of me when I'm old? You could keep adding to it. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's wrong with worry, loved ones, is that it's the wrong focus on life. We can be paralyzed out of regret because of the past. You can't change the past. But in particular here, the future, which may not happen the way we are worried about it happening. Jesus says, don't let tomorrow's possible problems tear you up today. Tomorrow belongs to God. It's in his hands. Don't worry about what might happen tomorrow. That doesn't mean don't plan, don't be wise. But as James says, say, if the Lord wills, we will go here and we will do this. Second, what do we do with our anxiety? How do we respond to the stresses of life? You go to a bookstore, you'll find all sorts of books about stress, anxiety, and worry. You'll find techniques that they give, meditation techniques. Relax, exercise, eat different, go on vacation. All of those things, exercising, relaxing, can be good and are good. There's nothing wrong with them, and they can help. But you'll notice these books that you see at bookstores don't ask the big questions of life. What's the meaning of life? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Because a person with no belief in the existence of the triune God follows whatever impulses of their heart and their feelings are the strongest. So if there's no God, if I'm here by accident, when I die, I rot. The implications of that are there's no right or wrong. So it doesn't really matter. We're the product of time plus matter plus chance. We've been thrown here by fate. We are weighed down. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. And if that's the worldview of someone, thinking about big questions like the meaning of life is morbid. So what do people often do? They try to not think about how bad things are. One way an unbeliever deals with anxiety is pretending it's not that bad. Just denying the truth. Or trying to drown out our anxiety through endless entertainments, binge watch Netflix all weekend, enter into an escapist kind of cyber world, just play video games all day with people that are not really in your life and you're somewhere else and your mind turns to mush, it doesn't help anxiety at all. Or some try to deal with anxiety through other sinful behaviors like drunkenness, drug use, sexual immorality. Or, and this can often be an inside the church answer, right? Let's deal with anxiety by trying to control everything. Through my hard work, I'm really going to get it all done. Through a power of my will, I can cause this to go away. Perfectionism, control. The problem is when the cancer patient finds out that the doctor says it's no longer treatment, it's pain management, all of my attempts to control everything fall flat. How else do we respond to worry? Well, some people grumble and accuse God. That's what the Israelites did in Exodus. They ran out of water after they crossed the Red Sea. They quarreled with Moses. They tested God. Loved ones, there's a lot of bad examples of how to respond to anxiety. What does the Bible say? It says, 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. What's Peter say? The way to deal with your anxiety, loved ones, is to trust God. Worry is a form of pride. Worry takes concerns on ourselves instead of entrusting them to the living God. Worry and anxiety is kind of practical atheism, living as if God doesn't exist or can't do anything about it or really doesn't care. Now, it's impossible to be free from all concern and all worry. Jesus knows that. He doesn't tell you to stop being concerned. He tells you to redirect your concern. Some things we can do something about. I can choose whether to have a third or a fourth chocolate mousse for dessert, right? That's a choice that I make. I love chocolate mousse. But the things that we cannot control, Jesus says, what do? Cast them upon God. Humble yourselves, casting them on God. Those things go together. It's like kids eat politely, chewing with your mouth shut. It's a subordinate clause, not just a new sentence in 1 Peter 5. So an expression of humility is casting our anxieties upon the Lord, trusting him, not living in regret over the past or fear over the future, but taking that discouragement, questioning, pain and suffering, and you're all going through it, emotionally or physically or both, and giving it to the Lord. Casting it. Kids, it's like the picture of taking your clothes and casting them into the hamper. That's where moms and dads say to put them, right? Not on the ground in front of the bed, which I might or might not be tempted to do, but casting them into the hamper. Casting a net onto the lake. Throwing it out there. Not find a person to cast those anxieties on. Yes, we bear each other's burdens, but no person has died for your sins. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not your friends. Sometimes we are betrayed and scarred and hurt by people, yes, rejected. But Jesus himself will not reject you. He will not turn you away. He says, put your trust in me. Now this means trust God based on the promises he's made. This doesn't mean your life will all of a sudden just go swimmingly well and become a box of chocolates. There's no promise that God makes in this life that we will be healthy. Never do we see that. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He pleaded with God, take it away, take it away, take it away. He didn't take it away. Trophimus was left ill at Miletus. He did not take him with. So casting your anxieties on God is not like an ATM or a magic pill. All of a sudden, everything's great. No. But what it is God says, I will be with you. I will help you. I will never forsake you. Remember my love for you. remember that I sent my son to die for your sins. Remember that I am sovereign over every detail of your life, every cancer cell, every struggle with every child that you have, every struggle in your marriage. I'm sovereign over all of it. Trust me. Martin Luther once said to Erasmus during the Reformation, "Your thoughts of God are too human." The way we handle problems and difficulties is a reflection of our view of God. What are we going to be worried about? Something God can't handle? The sovereign Lord of the universe who's all-powerful, but not only that, he's good and he's merciful. He's not an angry, capricious God. Remember God's provision. He has provided you with Christ. He hasn't given you everything you want, but he gives you everything you need. He controls it for your good. And he tells you this right before, don't be anxious. Do you see what he says? Do you see how he grounds it in the gospel of grace? The Lord is near. So often we read verse 6 without reading what happened at the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Does that mean the Lord is near in his return, or that he's near in his presence? Yes. I think it's both. The New Testament says by the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ushered in the last days. There is one more big event we're waiting for. We sang about it today, Ascension Day Sunday. What are we waiting for, children? The visible, glorious, triumphant return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the last days. His coming, as God tells us in Matthew, won't be needlessly delayed. You don't have to worry and think that God's asleep on the job or that his delay is kind of unnecessary. He will come. The triumph and the consummation will happen. Loved ones, you will meet the Lord soon. Do you believe that? Either upon the return of Jesus, or when you die. Either one. You will meet the Lord soon. Your time here is short. Your sufferings are great, yes, but the joy that awaits in the new heavens and new earth, in the presence of God, with glorified bodies, with no more Alzheimer's, no more mental illness, no more anxiety. And yet you say, okay, I hear that. I know that. And yet it's hard to believe that, isn't it? Because worry still is something we struggle with, a temptation of the heart. His return is near, and, loved ones, he's present with you right now. By his word, by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper today, by his Spirit, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. He's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. In Jesus, you have more reasons to trust God than to be afraid. Way more reasons. Why are we anxious and worried? Third, what replaces our anxiety? Well, you might be anxious because I'm about to change the outline. Those subpoints are not the ones we're going to follow. The first thing that replaces our anxiety is responding to anxiety by fulfilling our calling. What does that mean? Remember what Paul says. This kind of anxiety rips you apart. A concern over the unknown future. Anxiety lives in the future. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes this kind of anxiety can paralyze us and can keep us from fulfilling our calling. It can make us really lazy at times. We can be so afraid. Remember the parable of the talents? The one guy buried the talent. He didn't go out and do the work God had called him to do. He worried. And worry can be like a rocking chair. You're expending a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere. Loved ones, God provides you grace for today. His mercies are new this day. So maybe you struggle with this. One thing you can do is pray, God, help me do the work you would have me to do today. whatever that is, as a mother or grandmother, as a father or grandfather, as a single person, as a widow, whatever the work is God has for you this week, pray each morning, okay, God, here's today. Help me today. Second, we can respond to anxiety by rejoicing. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. When Paul brings this up in verse 4, he's going back to Habakkuk, Old Testament, 600 BC. And Habakkuk said, you know what? Even if the fig tree has no figs, even if the olives fail, there are no herds in the stalls, if everything around collapses, food and health and family and every circumstance goes south, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is not don't worry, be happy. This is not Bobby McFerrin. This is saying there's a difference between joy and happiness. That's what Paul's getting at. That's what Habakkuk is getting at. Happiness is all about external circumstances. So Charlie Brown says, kids, if I have a warm puppy, I'm happy. But what if you don't have a warm puppy at home? Then you're not happy. That's why Paul is saying happiness is about money or fame or power or good looks, anything external. And if the job's going well, the relationship's doing well, then I'm happy. Rejoicing the Lord is different. It's not happiness. Rejoicing the Lord is also not stoicism. There is great grief. There is great sorrow. We've talked about that. So it's not a fake smile. I love Derek Thomas. He said, when someone has a fake smile, I want to punch him in the face. Why? Because he knows it's not real. It's all a show. It's a charlatan. It's a charade. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord is not a personality trait. Some of you are very funny, and some are very serious. I'll make a joke at home, and I'll say to my wife, is that funny? And she says, well, I'm laughing on the inside. So it's kind of funny on the inside. We all have different personalities. We all have different family backgrounds, genes, heredity, culture, friends. All of those things are an impact on how we are the way we are. Paul's not saying, have a new personality. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is the epistle of joy. There are no loopholes. Do you see that, loved ones? Not rejoice every now and then. Not rejoice if you feel like it. He's addressing our affections through our mind. He's telling you to rejoice no matter how you feel. How can that be? It's not just try harder, pull yourself up. Come on. Kids, sometimes mom and dad can be that way. There can be a harshness without grace, without love. It's only the love and grace of God that will compel us and propel us to live this way. Because of who you are in Christ, that's what he says. You can rejoice because your joy is in the Lord. To rejoice is to treasure something. It's altogether lovely, beautiful. It's sweet. Jesus is our joy. He is our righteousness. So this is not, okay, just a morally restrained heart. This is a supernaturally changed heart. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is not something that you can just put into someone. It's something God, by the gospel of Jesus, has done for us. God himself is beautiful. And joy is, loved ones, the nature of God. God himself, by his Spirit, says, rejoice in the Lord. Don't focus on your visible pleasures or problems. But, as Jesus says, I spoke these things to you that my joy might remain in you, that your joy may be full. Think about your Savior, a suffering Savior, a sorrowful Savior. This joy is a heavenly joy. It has come from the age to come. In the new heavens and new earth, when there is no more sorrow or anxiety or mental disease or any of those things, The Holy Spirit brings that joy to you now in the present day by the gospel. Joy is the serious business of heaven. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Until the Lord comes back or until you meet him, you will go through excruciating stress. This is not a sermon to say, okay, just pretend you don't have stress. Excruciating. Excruciating interpersonal woes. Humiliating sickness. You will experience the death, as you already have, of many loved ones. At any one gathering of family or friends, there is one person in that room who will experience the death of every other person who's there at that moment. You will experience your own death unless Christ comes back. There were three lines that stuck out to me at our church meetings last week to pastors: preach the word, die, and be forgotten. It sounds morbid, but it's not. Rejoice in the Lord. How can this be? Because Christ has saved us. Because though you have not seen Christ, you love him, Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him and rejoice with what? Joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What replaces our anxiety? Next, he says, verse 5, reasonableness. That might surprise you. So he goes on in verse 5 from the Lord, who is our joy, to other people who are often the source of our stress. So he's talking to you now about, okay, how to respond to anxiety when other people bug you, when they get under your skin and annoy you and you get frustrated. How should you respond? Paul says, literally, be gracious. Literally, be gentle. This is who Jesus is. He is gentle and lowly in heart. Perfectly. Now, out of the grace that's yours in Christ, you should respond not in anger to that person that bugs you, not demanding our rights, not being unduly rigorous about unimportant things, not being opinionated, not a promoter of self, but full of kindness and love. So often we're filled with tension, anger, and resentment. Paul says, your anxiety is just going to skyrocket if that's what you dwell on. There's a story about a man who went to a church, and the church had a big split over a very profound issue, whether to put wood or stone on the outside of the building. This man left the church and left Christianity as he saw that, as he saw the way Christians bite each other, devour each other within the church. It's ugly. When there's no gentleness or graciousness, like Paul says here, that's what happens. A pastor tells a story about going to visit a couple in the hospital. As he was going to visit them on the outside of the room, he heard them just going at it. He walked into the room, and all of a sudden they stopped. And the husband said, oh, pastor, you walked in on a domestic dispute. Paul says, what would happen if Jesus walked in right in the middle of your dispute with your spouse, that church member? Remember, he can come back at any time. He's ready to poke his head in the door at any time. So deal with each other now with that kind of gentleness and graciousness that is yours in Christ, because not only can he come back at any time, he's with you now, and he's with you in prayer. How do we respond to anxiety? Prayer. Hannah was a broken-hearted woman. She had no children. The Lord had closed her womb, and her rival provoked her, irritated her. That is so real, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, how easy is it for you to provoke or irritate each other? I know I struggle with that still. I can so easily provoke or stir the pot. Hannah's rival provoked her. Hannah wept and would not eat. But then something happened. 1 Samuel 1. She went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What happened? Her circumstance at this point did not change. What had she done with her burden? She gave it to the Lord. She prayed, much like Hezekiah did when the threatening letter from Rabshakeh came to him. He spread it out before God. He left it there. Paul is saying, replace worry with prayer. Instead of worrying, pray to the one who controls every situation, the God who is all-powerful and good and gracious. He loves you. He'll take care of you. In everything, he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, make our requests known to God. See how that's combined? Anxiety and joy are not good roommates together in college. Anxiety and prayer are really not good roommates. They don't go well together. The way we can be delivered from this kind of paralyzing anxiety is through prayer. Because anxiety can't breathe in this environment that's filled with prayer. Prayers and supplications, Paul says, don't think your concern is too small for God to notice. And how do we do it? With thanksgiving. Pagan prayer, do you ever notice this? Sometimes unbelievers will pray or want you to pray. Pagan prayer has no thanksgiving in it. It's praying to the unknown big God in the sky, and it really is complaining often or self-centered. Paul says one of the marks of an unbeliever is not giving thanks to God. Now, in Christ, you can thank God for his indescribable gift. What is that? That's Jesus himself. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, in Christ, freely give us all things? So the antidote to your anxiety, feast your heart upon Jesus. And then burst forth in thanks. You can't do this on your own. It's by the grace of God. But it's telling you, don't make prayer the last thing you do. Sometimes that's what people say. I've tried everything else. Maybe I'll try praying. God may use our anxieties to drive us to prayer when our comforts do not. Words do not express how necessary and profitable prayer is when you struggle with anxiety. The presence and the providence and the power of God. He has the power to take care of you, and he will take care of you. He is with you. The peace of God, loved ones, that surpasses all understanding, is guarding you. How do we respond to anxiety? Understanding the peace of God in our hearts and minds. Paul here is not saying this is a commodity that you, again, kind of get out of an ATM machine. And he's not saying the peace of God is a fuzzy feeling you have when you make a decision that you think is good. Sometimes we say, oh, I've got peace over that. That has led a lot of people to do a lot of foolish things or paralyzed people from not doing something. So don't think of the peace of God like that. Remember, peace with God is distinct from the peace of God. Peace with God, what's that? It's that in Christ, we who are enemies of God had now been reconciled to the Father. We have been justified by faith, and therefore in Christ, you have peace with God. With the Almighty Triune God. There is no other eternal peace, loved ones, apart from faith in Jesus. Not through a meditation, not through a mantra, not through an exercise or diet plan that you think will get you happy. No, no. Peace with God comes by faith in Jesus now and for eternity. And when we trust him by faith, the peace of God guards our hearts. Our God is a God of peace. When we talk of the peace of God, we're saying this is the peace that belongs to the Triune God, who lives in perfect harmony and love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Now, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, tribulation, but I give you my peace. Take heart. What does that mean? It means this peace is guarding you, the peace of God in the gospel. guarding you from attack. Your heart and your mind are under attack, loved ones. They need God's protection. So the peace of God, when you pray, God, I need your peace. It will guard you from fear, doubt, anxiety, and mistrust, the things we've been talking about the whole sermon. Have you ever prayed, God, guard my heart from fear, anxiety, worry, and distrust? My heart, my affections, my emotions. Because when we're anxious, our emotions tend to run wild. We tend to do things and say things that are not true or godly or helpful. When we are anxious, our thoughts are churning. Anxiety wreaks havoc on our minds. We're thinking about this thing or that conflict or this potential future disaster. And we're up at night thinking about it. God, guard my heart and my mind in Christ. Help me to think big thoughts. Remember what we said before? The unbeliever doesn't want to think about big picture things. Where did you come from? Well, God created you. God created the world perfect, without sin. There was no anxiety in the Garden of Eden. But Adam broke the covenant of works. Adam and Eve were plunged into sin, and death came to all people because Adam sinned. And now it's a world of anxiety. But God has done something about it. Jesus Christ has come, believer, so that in him, not even the worst thing that life throws at you, not even death itself, can separate you from his love. And one day, God, who sent his son to rescue us, will bring us to a new heaven and new earth where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering. Christian, do you believe that? Ultimately, everything in Christ will be okay. This peace surpasses all understanding. And it is yours, Christian, by faith in God, in Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you guard our hearts, our troubled hearts, in Christ Jesus. We thank you that Christ himself is our stronghold, that he keeps our hearts and our minds safe from the ravages of anxiety. We thank you that this peace is not something that we can produce, but by your Holy Spirit, you give it, so that in whatever circumstance we are in, despair or hopelessness or poverty or grief, or even as we face death, in Christ, we have grace and strength and righteousness and peace. In Christ, in union with Jesus, we have the promise of everlasting life. Father, give us grace this day to not fear, for Jesus' sake. Amen.